The Bible reading today is from Jonah, chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose, the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid. Each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we won't perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know this is my fault, that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they couldn't, for the sea grew even wilder than before. They cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
Thank you very much. It's good to be back here in sunny Ashford, although I have to disappoint you, the sun was also shining in Ebbsfleet when we left this morning, and it certainly made driving down the M20, particularly with the 50 mile an hour restriction along most of it, a little bit more pleasant than it could be. Have you ever wondered or felt under pressure from Islam? I'm wondering, where do we stand as Christians? Just reminded this morning why Christianity is unique, where it is only the true faith. Indonesia is one of those militant Islamic countries. Would they pray for an event here among Christians? Very unlikely. But the Christian church, through Christ, through his generosity of his love and mercy, prays for an Islamic country and their need, recognizing it's a real need, real pain, real hurt. Be encouraged. The Christian faith is set apart from any other religion in the world, and it's that which makes it the only true religion. Well, turn with me to Jonah. For too many years, the church has been a reluctant evangelist. And maybe for too many years, our years, we have been reluctant evangelists, taking the good news into the world, on our doorstep and further afield. The Bible teaches us to be more like Christ. And he was a good example, the prime example. Then we have the example of Paul, and what a great evangelist he was. And then we have Jonah. Not a great example. And maybe if we are honest, we fit somewhere in between. We're not quite a Paul, but neither are we quite a Jonah. A pastor was in the habit of reading every word of his sermons, which were rather long and tedious. And someone in the congregation thought they could cure him of this perceived problem, and before the service slipped into the vestry and at random tore out one of the pages of his notes. And that's why I kept my Bible very close to me this morning. The preacher began, and after a while he reached the point where the page had been torn out. And he says, "And Adam said to Eve..." He paused. "And Adam said to Eve, there seems to be a leaf missing." You're more awake than when I did that at the last church, I pray, that I had to explain that one to them. Jonah was an evangelist with a leaf missing. Jonah, we read, as the son of Amittai. He lived in a village 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem called Gath-Heba. And probably around the 8th century BC, this story is set in history. Jonah was given a wonderful appointment, but he was to become a great disappointment. Jonah, one of those minor prophets, but a major letdown. So what can we possibly learn about mission, about evangelism, from looking at a guy like Jonah? Well, hopefully we'll find out. We're just concentrating our time this morning on chapter 1. For some obscure reason, Colin has booked me up for 2 Sundays next year already. So my plan is we'll have a look at chapters 2 and 3. If everything goes well with me, I might get one more chance to finish off chapter 4. But we'll have to see. This may be the last. So we're going to look at 4 M's. Jonah's mission, Jonah's missing, Jonah's misery, and Jonah's monster. 4 M's then this morning. Mission, missing, misery, and monster. So first of all, let's have a look at Jonah's mission and the first couple of verses of Jonah 1. And before we write him off completely, Jonah does receive a massive challenge from God to take his word to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, somewhere in northern Iraq in modern geography. It was a great city with 100-foot high walls, which were at least wide enough to take 3 chariots riding abreast along the top of them. And it was some 500 miles northeast from Jonah's home, therefore constituting a long and a hazardous journey. But perhaps what was more frightening, more challenging, was the fact that God's righteous anger was fully deserved upon this city. Just a couple of pages on from Jonah, we have the little book of Nahum, another minor prophet. And Nahum speaks a lot about Nineveh. In chapter 1 and verse 11, we read, "For you, Nineveh, or from you, Nineveh, has come one forth who plots evil against the Lord and devises wicked plans." In chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, we read more details. "The lion killed enough for his cubs and strangled the prey for his mate, filling his lairs with the kill and his dens with the prey. I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. I will burn up your chariots in smoke, and the sword will devour your young lions. I will leave you no prey on the earth. The voices of your messengers will no longer be heard." And then in chapter 3 and verses 1 and 4, "Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. All because of the wanton lust of a prostitute, alluring the mistress of sorceries, who enslaved nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft." Not a great place, is it, Reading? I'm sure not like Ashford, Great Chart, probably not even like Ebbsfleet. Quite a challenge, wasn't it? So before we write him off, let's just consider ourselves if we've been challenged by the Lord. I don't know, maybe someone coming to your mind now. Quite a burden to you, quite a pain. The last person you'd want to go and talk about Jesus. That probably gets nowhere near like the call that Jonah had received. So that we need to bear that in mind before we write him off. But as we think about Jonah's difficult mission, what about Jesus' mission? Far more extensive and challenging, surely, than ever Jonah's would be. Setting aside his heavenly glory, Jesus stepping to be born into this world through a Jewish girl's womb in humble surroundings. Surrounded by sin, scorn, and unbelief, to die as a criminal, even though he was without sin. Surely that was more challenging. Jonah, get a perspective, and we must as well. Jesus, when he's training up his disciples, gives quite a masterclass of what could be expected of them. In Matthew chapter 10, let me just read some verses from verse 17. So Matthew chapter 10 and verses 17 to 19, I think it is. Yep. So this is Jesus just encouraging his disciples. "Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." And Jesus goes on to say, "Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death," and so on and so on. Jesus is laying it out in very bold terms to his disciples, what it will cost them to follow him. And if we are believers here this morning, in one sense, that could be our calling. And for many Christians around the world, that is literally true. Peter reminds us that we face a mighty enemy in 1 Peter 5:8. And Paul reminds us at the end of Ephesians 6 that we are to put on our armor daily because we fight against those spiritual powers and dominions. How do you regard being a Christian? Easy life? No troubles at all? I don't need to put on any armor. Everything is going really well. Really confident in my own ability, in my own beliefs. I would suggest from what we learn of Scripture that we would then be very foolish indeed. Our time's no different. We do face a great enemy and will do until he is vanquished forever. And we need to be aware of this. We face the same challenge as Jonah. And we need to be prepared. Jonah's mission. And then in verse 3, Jonah is missing. Jonah missing. A Baptist preacher, while beginning his text, said to the congregation, "I'm going to tell you the same thing that Elizabeth Taylor told all her husbands, and that is, I'm not going to keep you long." It would appear that Jonah said the same thing to God as he runs off and attempts to go absent without leave. The "but" at the beginning of verse 3 has a sound, doesn't it, of the clanging of that cell door as it is shut. And it doesn't seem as though Jonah had spared a lot of time thinking about what God had asked him to do. He hadn't sort of worked it through and got pluses and minuses and had reached a conclusion. Jonah, when the going got tough, got going, but in the wrong direction. As he heads off for Joppa, a journey of some 60 miles and likely to have taken something like 3 days on foot. 3 days, perhaps, for him to keep on agonizing in his head and heart what God had said and what he was now doing. But Jonah's intent is not just to get to Joppa. His aim is to get another 2,500 miles to a place called Tarshish. And it is thought that Tarshish was a town in southeast Spain. Jonah was going as far as he could to escape the consequences of failing to do what God had asked him to do. But surely Jonah's thinking is foolish. Going as a one-man missionary team to Nineveh might have been hard, but trying to run away from God surely was a mission impossible. Can you remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? In Genesis 3, after they had sinned before God, they realized they are naked and they hide from God. It's a lovely story. I just love a little bit of that detail that before that time, it would seem that they had fellowship, communion with God. Day by day, he would come down himself into the garden and spend time with them. And then suddenly, because of sin, that relationship is broken. And Adam and Eve try to hide from God. How foolish! God had made the garden. He knew everything about the garden. And because he is the Almighty God, the all-knowing and all-seeing God, he knew exactly where they were. They couldn't hide from God. Jonah cannot hide from God, even though he's trying to put a good distance between himself and where he should be. And we cannot hide from God. Doesn't matter how far we go. Doesn't matter how clever we think we are. Whether we're believers or unbelievers here this morning, we cannot hide from God. He sees us. He sees us right now. And worse than that, he sees our hearts and he sees our minds. We cannot hide from God. Just one of those little things when you do preparation, you learn so much. I didn't know this until just a few weeks ago, that Jonah's name means dove. The prophet Hosea writes about Ephraim. Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense. And surely Jonah is living up to his name. Silly and without sense to think that he can escape from God. Jonah's mission, Jonah missing, and then Jonah's misery. And that's verses 4 through to 16. Jonah is on a downward spiral, down to Joppa, some distance, literally down from the foothills of Jerusalem, where his home was. And taking a boat for Tarshish, he was soon to go further down, as we read in verse 4 that God sent a great storm upon the ship. How great was it? Well, the actions and testimony of the sailors tell us all that we need to know. In verse 5, all the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. It was a desperate situation. Not just a little breeze, but a full-blown storm. And Jonah is asleep below deck. Was Jonah physically tired after a three-day journey? Probably. But more than that, I'm going to suggest that he was exhausted from 3 days wrestling with his conscience. It's interesting to note the irony, isn't it, that in his disobedience, Jonah called to tell God's good news, tries to go to the ends of the earth. And in the midst of a storm, like Jesus later, he is obliviously asleep. But Jonah cannot escape the consequences of his actions. It's been said that backsliding is a dis-ease. And as C.H. Spurgeon put it, it may be hard going forward, but it is certainly harder going backwards. Asleep, but woken up by the captain, Jonah begins to face the consequences of trying to run away from God, his disobedience. In verse 7, as they are grouped together, we read that they cast lots and the lot falls on Jonah. It was never going to fall on anybody else. God is working out his purposes and is not going to let Jonah off the hook. In verse 5, we see his admission of his God and his guilt of not doing what God had told him to do. In verses 10 and 12. And also in verse 12, we have Jonah's solution: to be thrown overboard. You see, what is amazing is that Jonah's guilt wasn't just because he turned back on God's call to take God's message to the city of Nineveh. In 2 Kings and chapter 14, we come across Jonah a little bit earlier. 2 Kings and chapter 14. Let me read from verses 23 to 25. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned for 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which it caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Heba. Jonah had already been serving the Lord. He'd been given a message to go to the king. And he'd gone. No trouble. In fact, there'd been a time of blessing as a result of that word, because the boundaries of Israel had been expanded again. Jonah, have you forgotten? You've been there already once before. Amazing, isn't it? But have we been in that same place? There's been a time when God has really been alongside us and we've been blessed in him and through him. And then something similar comes up, and we forget that. And we become a different people. Like Jonah trying to run away from the same situation. I'm sure Jonah was agonizing about that as well. He'd seen already God's great power at work in a remarkable way at national level. And yet still he turns his back on this same God. And there's something rather pathetic, isn't there, about Jonah's admission and resignation to death as the only solution. Although we know from later in the story that that often is Jonah's fallback position. Let me die. Wonder whether any of us have felt like that. It's just too much. And we want out. And we want the ultimate out. I hope not. We need to be reminded, though, that God's mercy is never at the expense of justice. There is always a price to be paid for backsliding. I wonder what price is paid for being reluctant evangelists. Conscious of that myself. Every opportunity not taken. What could be the consequences? What could be the consequences in one sense of that person that has not heard at that time the good news of Jesus Christ? And what consequences for me? Always someone else, isn't there? Always another day? It's all right. No one else in the church knows. I can get away with it. God knows. And although I know that as a son of the Lord God through his son Jesus Christ and his death and mercy at Calvary for me, I will not be lost. But blessing can be withdrawn from me. And that should be enough to cause me to be obedient, trusting in the same God who will never let me down, day by day. The irony here is that although Jonah paid the fare, he never got to Tarshish. He never got a refund. Been said, when you run away from the Lord, you never get where you are going and always pay your own fare. Every step of disobedience is costly. It's downhill. But Jesus, although not running away from his Father, surely he traveled more downhill than Jonah, than from anyone. Jesus, leaving the glory of heaven, leaving his Father's presence, that intimate relationship with God the Father and with the Spirit, goes into this fallen, sinful world. And beyond that, at his death at Calvary, goes to the gates of hell itself and is forsaken by his Father. Surely, that was the greatest downhill journey ever in history. In eternity, how far Jesus traveled for you and for me. Because he was obedient to his Father. And because he loved you. And he loved me. Jesus was willing to go all the way. An immense separation from where he'd been, his home, his Father's presence, to a Roman cross at Calvary, to death, to the gates of hell itself. Because he wants people to hear his good news, that all who call upon him will be saved and have their sins forgiven, be brought into his family. And praise God, that was not the end of the story, for Jesus was raised to life. And he's still on a journey, isn't he? Went back to heaven. He's working hard now for all his children. And one day he's coming back again. Jonah's mission, Jonah's missing, Jonah's misery, and finally Jonah's monster in verse 17. King James II was once asked a rebel who had been brought into his presence, "Do you know that it is in my power to punish you?" And the rebel replied, "Yes. But it is not in your majesty's nature." And praise God, we have a merciful God. And Jonah was to praise God too for God's mercy to him. For in these dire situations, facing certain death as he is taken by those sailors and thrown overboard into that raging sea, somewhere in the Mediterranean Ocean, they tried hard to row back to the shore. No chance for him swimming back. It's the end. If only he'd done what Jesus asked him to do. And it's true for us, isn't it? If only we'd do what Jesus asks us to do. All of us will die. With two destinations. One to be in God's presence forever. The one to be separated from him forever. Heaven or hell. There's no escaping. But for Jonah, there is an escape. Because God is merciful to him. We've had a but in verse 3, and now we have another but in verse 17. And here's the pivotal point of this story, as God sends a great fish. As has been said, if this means a special creature for a special purpose, we need not search for sea creatures to find out the most likely possibility. So sorry about that. But this was a means of deliverance sent by God designed to do the purpose. And Jonah is spared and given a second chance to serve his God. Peter, in later years, was to be given a second, third, fourth chance. He mucked up often. Another Jonah in many ways. And doesn't that encourage you? Encourages me. I didn't try to travel 2,500 miles away from Epsley, wherever that would take me to. But there's been several times I felt that I could be somewhere else. And God has been merciful to me. And God is merciful to all who call upon his name. He never let us go. So whatever trouble, whatever challenge we are facing this morning, know this, that God knows exactly what's going on. He'll be with you right the way through the way journey. We just need to be obedient. Let's not turn our backs upon God. We can't get away from him anyway. Utter foolishness. So let's just go with God. Let's serve him. Let's take up the meanest, most daunting challenge, maybe tomorrow. Go and speak to that person you hate, really, and share the good news of a merciful God. And if you're not quite there this morning, the same truths apply. You cannot escape God. There's nowhere you can hide. So why not now face up to the facts, turn to him, be united to him, be reconciled to him, confess your sins, become part of his family, and go wherever he'll call you to go. Amen.